Good to be here on this Sunday morning. A week ago, I was almost ready to break into a sweat. And a week ago, we were worried about a van not having air conditioning because it broke. It was a loose wire, Dom. It shorted out. No, it was hot. Anyways, what a week and some distance makes a difference of. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Are you guys back there for a reason? You got baskets in your hand. You want to receive offering. Okay. Well, just plunge right on down here. Let's have one of you pray. Wayne, if you do that, and then we'll see what announcements we have here. If you stopped and picked up a bulletin, you notice I'd already done so, but very glad I did so. I wasn't realizing the pinch I was putting myself in for an open house for a school for today, but plan on that for next Sunday morning or right after the service next Sunday. And we want to do that for our whole church so that you can have an understanding of what we do with in our school, just a little bit of that. And students who are in our church, hopefully have them in their places. You can ask them questions, but we'll have stuff out and give you a little bit of an idea of what goes on up there. And also, we got camp week that is coming up. So, hey, it's good to be here this morning. My plan today is to really talk about what took place a week ago and review a few things and hopefully try to get a few things across. How many in here went with me last week? You were with me. I'm trying to think. Dom, you see 1, 2, 3 that's in here. Okay, 4. Alrighty. Amen. At the airport in San Jose, or actually Atlanta, I should take that back. We had a 5-hour layover in Atlanta on our way back. By the way, thank you for praying for us and on the way down. We actually got out of Omaha about 10 minutes late, but got into Atlanta about 20 minutes early, and were able to get to our next flight without any problem. And actually, I thought Atlanta was a little bit slow that morning, but anyway, we got to the next one and was on the plane and headed down there without any incident. I was just thankful for that. Anyways, as I was talking with Lindsay, and they're stuck in their driveway too. As I was talking with Lindsay in Atlanta, one of the things that she mentioned to me was what a blessing it was to be able to go and to see what the Todds did. And I want to just relay a few things concerning all of this. And mission trips. A lot of folks, when they think of mission trip, they think of going and doing some kind of project and accomplishing something of some sort. I know a fellow that goes every year down to South America, and one of the things they do is try to dig a well and a few other things of that nature. In different communities, and people need to be taught things. That's by all means. Let me try to get some things across on what is a mission trip for us. What is it about? What is it? First of all, we need to stop and think and consider. This is a church. Amen. It's a church. In a local church, there's a lot of things that need to be accomplished. And of course, we have a goal, and that goal is really twofold. That goal is to encourage the saints, to teach the saints, but it's also that we might reach out to a world beyond us and to reach the lost. And so here we find that we have a local church that is what God wants it to do. God has not ordained any other organization. We find God made the family in the very beginning. We find that God brought about government after the flood. And we find that government is to basically protect the people. And so we have these three entities, these three organizations, and God has a purpose for all of them. And the local church has a responsibility within its community, whatever that involves, to reach out into that community and to reach the people that are around about them. And in our age, with vehicles, in olden days, they would travel sometimes a long distance, even by wagon, to get to the local church. And so we find that we have this region that we're responsible for primarily with our own work. And so we labor in that local church. We labor in this church. And we have many things that are involved with that. One of the things that most churches have is a building. We meet someplace. That can be in a home. That can be in a building that's rented. Or it can be in one that they have built, as we have done here. As a matter of fact, our church has experienced all three of those things at one point or another. It started in our home. We went to a rented building and we built here. And so you have a place that we meet at. Who does the work for that? Who does the work in the local church? Talk to me. We do. That's our responsibility. And we don't expect some church from Kansas City to come in here and do our work for us, do we?
So, well, that'd be nice.
We don't expect some church from Denver to come in here and do our work for us. We don't expect them to build our buildings. We don't expect them to clean our floors. We don't expect them to do any of that. God has what? Raised us up and we do those things. And as we learn what our responsibilities are, we do those things. Somehow we've gotten the idea that on the mission field, we as Americans are to do everything for those local churches. And what we do is we end up robbing them of a blessing. We rob them when we do that of the privilege to learn how to do for themselves. You feel more part of this church as you put yourself into it, as you do things for it. Those who feel the farthest away are those who do the least, I imagine. And those who really put a lot into it, they feel the closest. And whatever that might be, there's so many different things that are involved. But we have that kind of attachment. And so we labor within the confines of that local church. We have ministry one to another. We seek to be a blessing to one another. And if somebody's hurting or whatever's going on, we seek to what? We should be trying to help in their lives. By the way, let me just put a time out here. You might be surprised the number of folks who come in here that are truly hurting and they need a kind word. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. You may not be the janitor. You may not have an official title. But all of us have that blessed privilege to be a help and a blessing to somebody. And we ought to be looking for that when we come into a local church setting. We ought to be looking for that really all the time. Amen? And so we have responsibilities that are there. And too often we get the idea that when we go on a mission trip, well, we're to go down there and help some church build this or do that or do the other thing. And there's some times that we can be of some help in those areas, but by and large, those people need to be trained to do their work. We got to see last week, I've been there three or four times myself, some others, you've been on other trips with me, the church in Bellavita. Am I saying that right? Help me out, Dom, Spanish guy here. But, I had this thing... They kept looking at Dom and started talking Spanish, and he'd stand there, huh? He learned that while he was down there. See, it is, Bob, you've been there. What we see when we walk into that church is a group of people just like here. And we see a group of people that are trained doing their Sunday school teachers. They do this, they do that. They even right now have a small institute. They're training some people in ministry. And there's a couple of guys going out of that church, starting other churches in Costa Rica. And so here's a church, a local church that's involved in ministry. This church was started by missionaries. I want to say Steve Ziner, wrong guy. He was with us as well. But Ron Todd. And that began many, many years ago, about 32 years ago, if I remember correctly. And so we walk in, we see this church. And Ron teaches in the institute. The pastor comes and sees him sometimes. They have some fellowship. But he has nothing to do with running it. And since almost the very beginning, hasn't. Let me give you a little story here. He told this story. Some of you have heard it. And Crystal, you can remember this. He talked about how they had bought this piece of property, but it was very low. Now, if you were there and you seen where it was at, you'd say it's still very low. Because there's an overpass that comes up right there, and you have to drive down to get into the place. But it was even lower, about 5-6 feet lower, and it needed some fill dirt because it was basically where all the water came. And he didn't tell all the story this time, but some of those people, having the mindset that so many people get because of what we do as Americans, they said, go back to America and ask them for money so we can get this done. That's what most missionaries would do, and we as Christians in America, we say, yeah, heap the money and throw it down there. But here's what Brother Ron did. He said, no. He said, no. This is your church. You have a God just like Americans do. Ask God to take care of it. And there's another story that goes with it, but the end of that story is tremendous, and that is they prayed, they asked God to take care of it without any idea what was going on. Some Japanese came, was going to build a place, not too awful far from there, and they had to move some dirt. And they came down and talked to the pastor, and they said, listen, I forgot how many truckloads, somebody tell me, he told us how many truckloads even. Huh? Per truck. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. 20 tons, not a lot of dirt. One truck can hold nearly that. It was like, you remember? I think you're only halfway there. It seemed like it was about 180-something, but I don't know. Anyway, they had all these truckloads of dirt they had to bring down there. And I don't know what the look was on his face. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll bring a backhoe down or a bulldozer or whatever. We'll smooth it all out for you. And they moved that dirt and brought it down there. By the way, do you believe that God can move mountains? That's what happened. Okay. What else happened? Rather than call upon Americans and find Americans as their God, what they do, they had to call upon God and what they learned. God provides. Just like we've learned that here. Listen, if God lays upon our hearts to do something, I am convinced of this, God is a financier of all that. He will do it through us. He will funnel it through us. But God's the one who does that. And God will lay upon your hearts, upon my heart, and so forth. Whatever it is. And so here they learned a tremendous thing. They had the ground for it. What blessed me was this particular trip. I looked on the side wall, and those of you who have been there, when you walk into the church, on the left-hand side, about halfway down, there was a wall there, and there were several cards there, and it was what we've done here, basically. It's not finished back up in the back, but what they have is the missionaries they support. I remember this old Lindsay, she's talking to Edie, and she says, oh, wow, they support missionaries too? Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're in the same thing. Why? Because they have the same God, the same Bible we have. Amen? and they have the same responsibility. And so they were supporting some people from Costa Rica. Not all of them to Costa Rica, by the way. Some who were going to other places. And so now they've gotten involved with that, and they're taking the gospel to other places. And if those people have been trained correctly, those churches will do the same thing. Did God call upon American churches only to be mission-minded? No. It's all of our responsibility. And we all get involved, and it's marvelous what can take place. And so here, they have that responsibility. And we got to see this kind of thing taking place. You sit in a church service, have no idea what's going on. Don't know what's going on, but I tell you, it's a blessing. Some of you sit in a church service all the time, don't know what's going on. Amen. And, seriously, it's a tremendous thing to be able to sit there and to see that and understand. Well, what do you do, preacher, when you're down there? What's the purpose of it? One of the purposes is to help folks understand that local churches are not only in America, but they're to be all around the world and to do the exact same thing that we're to do here. And our job is not to build buildings for them. Our job is to send the missionary to them that he might hear the word of God. They might hear the word of God. He might train them, and a church might be formed. Some missionaries labor most of their lives to see a church formed. Others only a few days or weeks. You look in the book of Acts and you find that Paul spent different varied amounts of times in the different churches as they were started. Isn't that true? And so you see these things. Over in Zambia, Brother Hayden, it's been amazing the number of churches that have started. It's just been simply amazing. In other places, men have gone and labored, and to see after many, many years one form. Brother Todd saw this one form and go on its own no matter of 5 or 6 years. He's been laboring nearly 30 years in another place called Capos, down on the coast area. We got to meet, what day was that, Saturday morning, four of us. Did you go with us? You were on the Jeep ride of your life, weren't you? It was in Isuzu. And it's only the second time I've got to do this, and this time some guys with us. And we went down an old mountain road. How would you describe that road? After going down that road, do you wonder why in the world he slows down for speed bumps? I asked Edie that. I said, man, after driving down that, and then he slows down to practically zero for speed bumps, I don't get it. Because they have a lot of speed bumps in there. The speed bumps weren't near as bad as some of that road. I was going to bring it over with me. Some of you might have saw Edie's Facebook post, and I also got an email from Brother Ron. The road we went on Monday morning was our last day. We went to the city of Cartago, which is where there's a big... Is that what you call it? Basilica? Cathedral? It's not your normal Catholic church. It's a huge, huge place. And the road going down to that is part of it's gone now. We were down there Monday and come somewhere Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday morning, that road disappeared, a part of it, and just washed off. This road that we were on, it's very normal for that to take place at different times. I remember driving through one portion of it. The guys with me didn't know it, but that was an area before. The last time I went, there was no trees. There was nothing because there had been a huge rock slide, and they just finished cutting the path through it once again. And it was the only time I was really scared up there. But we went down, and we met with Eliezer. My first trip down, Eliezer had just been saved. I had a chance to sit on the front porch of the house that he lived in. He lived with his sister and brother-in-law in a squatter's village. And squatter's village, they just squat. If nobody moves them on, they can stay. And they begin building their houses, and they're just... go over to my garage and you'll find it better built. And anyways, I got to talk with him just a little bit through interpreter. And he was looking at seeing or hoping that Eliezer would one day become the leader of this group of people. And we got to see him. God has been working in his life and he's been training him. And we would have met with those people. But there's a problem that's occurred. The house they've been meeting in is not available on Saturday and Sunday any longer. And it's a long story. But it's something that's it just happened. But it's been a long time working with these people down there and seeing that come together. And right now it's kind of got a roadblock. And maybe it's because God was about to do some things and the devil stuck his foot in there, but God always wins. Amen? And whether you knew it or not, you might not realize this, Crystal, but your presence there, and I'll look at Sterling and Dom and Wayne that's in here, your presence there that day was a tremendous blessing to Eliezer. You also have no idea what it does just to show up at a missionary's door. The Todds love to serve, and they do so much. But it's a grand, tremendous blessing to them to do that. Let me ask you, if somebody comes to your house, does that bless you? What if they traveled 2,000 miles to get to your house? What would you think of that? Actually, somebody in, I was going to say Florida, you know somebody in Florida. Somebody in Timbuktu. Let's go to South Carolina. You know anybody in South Carolina? They drive all the way up here just to see you. You're going to probably serve them. You're going to, and if you know they're coming, you're going to have everything ready and you're going to be in. You're just anxious and waiting. But it's a tremendous blessing somebody does that. How many of you need encouragement in the work? You need encouraged. Yeah. We all need encouraged. And we need that kind of thing. And for missionaries, for somebody to even say, hey, we want to come and see you, it's a tremendous thing. You say, well, we didn't do any ministry. Hang on a minute. You have no idea what you did. No, we didn't build any hotels. They need a hotel up there. Actually, we stayed in one. They weren't bad. If I ever stay in the same room with Steve Ziner, I know one thing. It's that room we were in. I'm going to stay in the other room because I get up a lot during the night and the floor was so creaky. I'm going to get the closest one. Anyways, we were a blessing to them. We were not able to minister in some areas. The last two times, we actually went to some towns and we did some mapping. You remember doing that. All the area that he's got there, that's been basically taken care of. Nobody has any addresses there. Did you see any house numbers on houses? Did you see any street signs? No. They don't even name their streets. You're lucky if the highway has a number on it. Did you ever see any highways with numbers? Did you ever see any sign? Dom drove. His job was to stay as close to Brother Todd as possible when he drove. And let me tell you, he did, and there was times we wondered, oh, my goodness. Even though somebody's tailing him, I think he's trying to lose you. He stayed right on him. Anyways, the driving down there, it is something else. What was I saying? street signs, the highways. I have been through Costa Rica many times. I don't know if I could get my way through or San Jose. I don't know if I could find my way through. It's like going over to Omaha. It's like going, all right, we're going to go to west, to the west roads, but we go over and go center for a little bit, and then we bop over and we hit Blondo for a little bit, and we bop up and hit Lake Street, and don't ask me. That's the kind of the way we go through town. He's missing all the traffic, he says. Anyways, why do we go? So we can get an understanding also that there are differences in culture. What does a missionary face when he goes there? Sterling, what did you think when you walked in to the airport and began to go through there? Yeah, the signs are all in. Yeah, where we got to go? Follow the crowd. But then the crowd kind of goes three or four different ways sometimes. And you got to be careful because sometimes the doorway has got one of these things look like a woman in a dress and you don't want to go in there. It's a bathroom. Baño. Okay? And it's scary. What do you think? When you landed and started going through the airport, didn't know what to do? Now put yourself back. Bob, you remember that? I thought about the first time I did that, and actually every time that I thought about what is a missionary coming here? He's got his family with him, and he's walking into this strange place for the first time. How would you feel? You get through customs and you walk outside the door and there's 13 million people, honestly, that it's got to be, maybe it's 14. And they're all taxi drivers and they're out there wanting you to take theirs. You remember that sight? You were in a line, you saw Brother Todd, and you may not have noticed them, but there was millions of them. There's not that many people in Costa Rica, but they're all right there at the thing. In my mind, those, and I see those things, and you get out there, and the traffic is different. How's it different, Dom? We did see a motorcycle get crunched between two buses. They were essentially stopped, and he was trying to go between them, and the one just pulled up and just caught him. He couldn't go anywhere. Broke something on his motorcycle, but there was nothing he could do. He just took off and kept on going. He was in the wrong. And who's going to stop and wait for a police to have a report? And I don't even know if they do that there. And so you got some things that are totally different than you're used to. You have police there everywhere, but none of them, let me rephrase that. There's like six different kinds. And you don't know if they're traffic cops, if they're detective kind of people, or if they're just guys that like to look and say hi or whatever. They're just, they do different jobs and so forth. And if they're doing a different job and you're speeding, they don't care.
Most people didn't pay attention to them.
No. Yeah. Stop signs are kind of suggestions. red lights, nobody's there, why wait? See? How many like this idea? What I'm trying to get across is the culture is different, the way they do things. This might gross some of you out, but you know, while you're there, you know, you do have to go to the bathroom. What's there about the bathrooms, Wayne? There's a little sign on some of them. Don't put any solid materials in the stool. I wasn't sure if they were talking, what they was completely talking about on that one, but no paper. They have little waste baskets by the stool. Whatever you wipe with, you put in the waste basket. Do you know why? I found out this time. Brother Ron said this. Everybody has septic tanks. What do you got to do with a septic tank after a while? You have to have it pumped out. Costs money. They're poor people. Though they're one of the richest Latin American countries, they're not that wealthy. And the more paper they put in, the sooner they have to have it pumped out. And so they put it in the trash and put it out to the curb for the garbage man to take so it doesn't fill up their septic tank so quickly. Makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it? But I'm with Ron. I'll pay to have it done if I was me a little more often. But they don't have it. So that's what they do. You have these kinds of things that take place. When we, many times we talk about, they don't think the way we think. They don't consider. They're kind of people, they live right now. They don't look into the future hardly at all. They're going to fix something, it's fixing it for tomorrow, not for the next day. You know what I'm trying to say? And just to get by. And a lot of that comes out of necessity because they can't afford to fix it for the day after tomorrow. But that's their mindset. And so you get in that kind of culture and things are different. Do you go down there to change them? All we want to do is give them the gospel. We don't make Americans out of them. That's not the idea. And it's not to make an American church in Costa Rica. Now the church we're in, they do things almost the same way we do. But there are some differences. In that church, the preacher is dressed up when he wears a shirt, and he wears a long sleeve shirt normally and a tie. Never wears a coat. In Costa Rica, when it's 85 and 90 degrees, good idea. I was dreading the long sleeve shirt I had on. It turned out it wasn't too bad. What are we doing? We're going down to learn what a missionary has to deal with when he goes in. We send missionaries. What else are we supposed to do for them? Pray for them. You who have been there have a better idea how you can pray for the Todds, but also it gives you insight into the differences that are in other places. And all of us, as we study and so forth, we can begin to understand those things. He told a story about a fellow who was a preacher boy under a missionary. And I think I've mentioned it here. But that missionary left. This guy kept going, and he'd pastored this church for a long time, just a small group of people in a small town. Probably never get any larger than it was. But he was faithful. He taught the people, and they did the work. Another missionary come and made him his preacher boy. said, hey, listen, you come on with me and I can give you $1,000,000 and you won't have to work this job. And that sounds very appealing, doesn't it? That happened to him 2 or 3 times. One of those times, he has this money coming in and they get a questionnaire. And the questionnaire, and this might not sound like a whole lot to you, but the questionnaire on it has, do you or you will not wear, it was things they wanted them to meet, standards they wanted to meet. And one of them was, you will not wear any facial hair. Oops, Mike, you're in trouble. Will not wear any facial hair. Oh my goodness, you're in bad trouble. Sarah, you haven't grown yet, anyways. There's 2 Sarahs here, but anyway. For some pastors in the States, that was a very important thing a few years back. I have no idea why, but it was. I don't know why. You get some guys back east, and they don't. I've known guys who preached against cowboy boots. I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm sure there was good reason, but nonetheless, that went down there. What's important to Latin American men? Did you know this? Their mustache. They seal deals by pulling a hair out of their mustache and exchanging it. It's very important to them. And for them not to have one is like not being a man. And now he's faced with this. What am I going to do? And you know what most of those pastors who were being given American money so they could be full-time, you know what they did? They lied. And said, yes, we don't have one. When in fact they did. You see, we need to learn some things, understand some things. And one of the things we need to understand is when we are in a country like that and we're wanting to win people to Christ and see a church built, it becomes theirs. It's not ours to tell them how to do it from this day forward. You who've been there saw the only indigenous, and what I mean by indigenous, a church that orders itself, follows its own rules, has nobody telling it other than God what to do. You saw the only one in Costa Rica. There's been missionaries in Costa Rica for 150 years. And other than that church, the others are all still controlled by Americans primarily. That's something else I wanted you to see and understand. It's very important. The local church, listen, we're not controlled by a church out in First Baptist Church of Inglewood. We work with them in camp, but they don't control us. Our headquarters should be heaven. Amen. We ought to get our marching orders from heaven. We're not a part of an association that tells us what to do. You don't find that in the Word of God. It's not there. And yet we find that taking place amongst our independent Baptist churches in mission fields. And some places, and Costa Rica is one of the worst places that way. So I hope you saw that. What we had the privilege of seeing was a church that's operating the way it ought to. We had the privilege of seeing a missionary who has had to learn how to adapt to the culture and the ways of the people and to seek to reach them at their level and to do whatever it is necessary to see them come to Christ, to build relationships with them. That is very key. If you and I are going to reach people in our city, we've got to build relationships with them. How many people do you know nowadays who have a very good understanding of the Word of God that are not in church? Mm-hmm. When I first got saved 40-some years ago, when I got saved, even in this town, but especially when I moved off to Bible college up in the Detroit area where most all the people were out of the South at that time, there was a tremendous understanding of the gospel amongst the lost even. There was a respect for it. And you could almost talk to people cold turkey and be able to witness to them and win them to Christ. It was because a lot of things had been planted in their lives before. Today, that's not true. And what we need to do, we need to build relationships with people that we might be able to talk to them about Christ. And it's not going to happen on the very first go-around, probably, and we've got to do that. You have been to a restaurant sitting on the side of a hill, I mean a side of a hill, about 3 blocks up from the main drag, whatever that is. And I don't even remember the guy's name. I can't remember his name. He's run this restaurant for years. And Brother Ron has had him in his home on several different occasions. And they've sat and they've talked. And they've talked about the Lord. And they've talked about, see, they're very deeply Catholic. They don't know anything else. And through process of time, they've become good friends. He's been able to give him the gospel. Will he ever get saved? I don't know. I don't know. But you build those relationships. That's how we do it here. Amen? Seriously, think about it. And as you get to know people, they get to know you. And it's a very natural thing. If you're walking with the Lord, you can't help but talk about him. Where's Nadine at? I saw her a moment. There she is back there. You don't know, but her boss told her you can't talk about Jesus here anymore, basically. She says, I've been doing this for all my life. I think she said, I'm going to keep doing it. That's you. By the way, she's not a perfect Christian. I mean, all you got to do is look at her son-in-law. You'd figure that out. Amen. I'm just teasing. But seriously, I mean, she's not a perfect person, but she knows the Lord, and it's a very real part of her life. And when that is, what do? You talk about it. It just comes naturally, amen? And see, one of the things, I don't stop, and I used to do this. We can do a little bit of it, but talk about soul-winning classes and how to win souls to Christ. And I used to teach how to knock on the door and what to say, the first question to ask. And then the second question, you had this little thing you went through. But brethren, it's not going to work when people don't know you. What do you think when a Jehovah Witness comes to your door? Mike, what's the first thought you got on your mind? I mean, be honest. Mine is, how can I get rid of them? Or maybe it's Sarah, answer the door. Do you know what no soliciting sign means to me? I'm not selling anything, so it means SIGM because they're weak. They don't want salespeople there. But seriously, I only had one guy that ever said, do you see that sign? I said, yeah, I see that, but I didn't think it pertained to me because I'm giving it away. He didn't laugh, but that's all right. But a lot of people will stay away because of that. But why did you put that there? You didn't want it, did you? And I'm trying to make a point because we're all alike in this thing. We had Jehovah's Witnesses down here a while back. I was over at church and I was thinking, well, they went to my house, good, I'm not there. Let them meet Chula, she'll have fun. Ron Todd signs all of his emails to me now, dog meat, because he don't like my dog. Anyways, what do we have to do? You know, just people, they're not going to respond too well because they're antsy, they're like that. So we got to do, we got to build relationship. If I go door to door, I'm just going to sit and yak for a while. And it can be about anything. Trying to find something they're very interested in. What am I doing? Trying to establish a relationship. That's needed. Okay? And when they know that you really care about them for whatever it is, then you've got an opportunity. Did you know, by the way, that if you do that and you actually came to a house, most of the time after you've talked a while, they'll say, "What are you doing? Why'd you come?" "Oh, yeah, this is why." But seriously, that's what it's about there, building relationships. Okay? I wanted us to see that. And to see these people, some of them, Eliezer was one of those. And because of circumstances with that big group that's down there in the Capels area, we were not able to see most of those. Some of the guys got to go see somebody. Where'd you get to go? The day you guys left Steve and I, you just left us while Wayne was with us. Yeah, they're supposed to come get us, and they left us. Yeah. But you got to meet some guy and talk with him, or he got to talk. Yeah. It's just building some relationship. Okay? And it takes some time. But Ron will be able to go back there and be able to go back there. And little by little. Okay? And after about 13 years, there's now a church started there in the town. His son's actually doing that work, who grew up there. And so it's interesting. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to get into something very interesting in the hour to follow. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, oh God, you might help us to really understand what our purpose is in going to these places, what it is we're trying to learn, and the people we get to see and the places we got to observe and all of those things, Lord, might give us a greater heart for those all around the world. Lord, you've allowed several in this room to be able to go to a very beautiful spot. There are other places that have no beauty whatsoever. And yet there are people there that need you. They're different from us. Most of them, like the Costa Ricans, have very little or nothing. And yet they need Christ. God, I pray you just give us a heart and understanding for all of these things. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. On the way back, and I'll just leave you with this word, on the way back, I get this little fact thing on an email, or not an email, but an app I have. And here's what it said. The 5% of Americans, the poorest 5% of Americans are better off than 70% of the rest of the world. Wow. Think about that one. Amen. And by the way, a lot of that's because of the blessings of the gospel that's been in our nation that we're losing. But anyways, hey, take some time.